From the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. And you have forgotten the exhortation which addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?
Thank you, Chad. Dennis about preached my sermon this morning, which is probably good that way I can cut some of it out. But in our Bible class, we covered some of what we're going to be covering this morning. I want to talk about raising faithful children. Many parents these days are concerned about building confidence in their children. You hear that a lot. You need to build confidence in your child. And some attempt to do this, and I don't doubt that it is helpful. We attempt to do it through academic success or encouraging activities, extracurricular activities like sports, and hoping that they'll be successful, they'll learn the idea of success and hard work and what comes from that. Others may say, I want my child to be healthy, and so I want to teach them how to eat healthy and how to exercise, and that's what I'd like my child to do. While there's some benefit to these things, the most important thing to build in your child, hands down, unequivocally, is that of faith. And so we need to learn to build faith. There is no task more important for a parent to do than to build faith in their children. So I want to talk this morning about building faith and raising our children to be faithful children. It is the most primary concern that we should have. Everything else put aside, it is what we need to be concerned about. If we accomplish this and we establish a strong faith in our children, then many problems are solved. We equip them to handle whatever will come their way if they have a strong faith. They have a foundation that they can build on throughout their life. We have laid a foundation and they will add stones to that as they go. They will endure problems and weather the storms, whatever it may be that come along. And those of us as adults know there may be difficulties with work, with marriage, with their own children. But if they have a strong faith, they will weather these storms. They will resist temptation throughout their life. And they will be a joy to us as parents and not a hardship. If we don't build faith in our children, then they will not be equipped to handle problems. They will not be able to endure those problems of life. They will give in to temptation instead of resist it. And they'll be a burden to our hearts. And this is, we can see an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. And we're not going to read that, but that whole story is the story of Eli, who was a priest of God. And his two sons grew up, and they were a great burden to him. And they grew up, and he did not restrain them, the passage tells us. And they were priests that were ungodly men. And they stole from the sacrifices that were offered. They did things that were just horrible. And you can read that. It's a good read for a parent. But what you will find is that he did not discipline them. He did not restrain them. And it was a burden in his age to him. So we want to make sure that we establish faith, that our children are not a burden in our older age. Matthew 16:26 says, turn with me there, Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give for his soul? Unfortunately, too many Christians are worried about their children's success in every other aspect of life, whether it be sports, or whether it be school, whether it be college, their jobs they have, They put effort into those things. And I'm not talking about people of the world. I'm talking about Christians. And so we need to be careful that our emphasis is in the right place. Are we parents that are more worried about their school grades than their Bible studies? The Christian parents' value system, as parents and Christians, we sometimes get that skewed. And of course, Satan loves for that to happen. He would love for us to somehow think that what their success in school is or on a sports field is more important than their success as a Christian. And it's so important. Let us not think that for what does it profit a man if he loses children's soul, but they are successful in every other aspect of life. Let us not get our priorities skewed. There needs to be a realization of how important this really is, of raising our children in faith. Because raising unfaithful children, inevitably, and sadly so, will result in them raising unfaithful children, them raising ungodly children. And how can we celebrate the birth of that grandchild who we know ultimately is going to spend a few years on life here, may bring us joy, but in all eternity will be punished? It's a sobering thought. And I put this out because I want us, and those of you with young children, I want you to realize that this is such an important thing that you have your children and that you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want you to understand there are no do-overs. There are no rewinds. There are no second chances. You get one chance and one chance only to get this right. And there is so much at stake in what you are endeavoring to do right now. So then let us take a look at how we build faith in our children, or maybe in our grandchildren. Many of us have grandchildren. If you're active in that child, then take advantage of it. As parents, take advantage of this time. I would like to suggest to you that we instill faith in our children the same way that God instills faith in his children. The exact same way. And that is, number one, by teaching us. God instills faith by teaching us. We're familiar, turn with me to Psalms 32. Psalms 32, verse 8. Turn over there with me, please. Psalms 32, 8 and 9. The psalmist there says, speaking for God, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come. God says, I don't want you to be like that I have to put a rope around you and pull you somewhere. I want to teach you so you can self-govern, so you can self-actuate, if you will. You can have self-control. God wants to teach us and guide us. And then a verse that most of us are familiar with, 2 Timothy 3:16. And I should have put 17 there. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's teaching, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So God has told us and made it clear that he wants to teach us. We should get teaching from his word. How else does God teach us? By example. If you turn to John 13, 15, he says, and I've put it up here, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. This is Jesus. We have the perfect example that God sent for us to look at and to say how we should live. Christ came and lived, was the perfect example for us, and we can learn from him. Also, 1 John 2:6, he saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. If we're going to say that we're abiding in Christ, and we need to walk as he walked, we look at him as our example. And finally, how does God train, or how does God build faith in us? It is by training. If you look at Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 9, what Chad read for us, that's exactly what we were, that's what we were talking about. That God says that he disciplines us and chastises us, so that we can have faith in him, so that we don't stray. So all three of these is how God builds faith in us, by teaching us, by example, and by training and discipline. So let us study how we can build faith in our children. This, and we can find it the same way God builds faith in us. Building faith requires us teaching our children God's word. And we know that from Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must teach God's word to our children if we want them to have faith. They cannot have faith without us teaching God's word. The two are inseparable. Faith can and should be passed on from generation to generation. We have the example in 2 Timothy 1:5. You can turn over there. We're going to look at a couple passages from Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5. You remember Timothy was a young man whose mother and grandmother were both believers, but whose father would, apparently was not and was a Greek. But the actions of this mother and grandmother instilled such great faith into Timothy, he became one of the great New Testament leaders and preachers and evangelists. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15, or excuse me, 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. What's that mean, to learn something? You are taught them in the things you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Look at the rich verse there for us as parents. They were learned. How did they learn them? They were taught. From what age? From your childhood. And they put this rich faith in Christ Jesus. By the young man Timothy. Let us take on that same responsibility. God very much intended that faith be passed on from child, or from parent to child, and that that should continue. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And if you look with me in, or excuse me, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that's a comment most likely to reemphasize, to get us stay away from idolatry. Notice what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Who's he talking to? The parents. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. There's your first prerequisite to teaching your children. That you love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and that these words be committed to you, that you commit them to yourself. Words of God should be where in your heart, the seed of thought and emotion. How is this established, practically speaking? Well, we must know God's word. How do you get anything? It's by practice. If you're not in God's word, if you're not studying God's word, and I mean diligently, then you're not going to have it in your heart. And you're not going to write it upon your in your soul and in your mind. And if you don't have that, you can't give to your children what you don't have. know, I might want to give my children a brand new car. But until I go get it, I can't give it to them. I can't give what I don't have. You have got to have strong faith and to commit God's word. That comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've got to commit that first. And if you're unwilling to do that, then just zone out, because the rest of this doesn't matter at Hill Beats. You've got to have faith in your heart, first of all. You've got to love God, first of all. He's got to be first in your life. Meditate upon his word. The psalmist said, I write thy word upon my heart that I might not sin against thee. Your God's word needs to be written in your heart and in your mind. If your heart or mind is a blank page, then your children are certainly going to suffer for that. Notice verse 7. You shall teach them. Now that you've got it in your heart, now that you know it, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Moses certainly believed that God's law was understandable and could be passed on to the next generation. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night. God's law is talked about in the house, out of the house, and at night. Notice that. When you rise up in the morning, you're in your home. Throughout the day, everywhere you are, you're going to talk about God's law. How is this done? Well, first of all, back to the point I made just a minute ago, it's got to be in your mind, first of all. It's got to be in your heart, first of all. But where is this done at? How is it done? It's done when you're in the car, when you're out hunting, when you're out fishing, when you're shopping, when you're working with your kids, when you're cleaning the garage, when you're cleaning the house. I can remember over and over times where we had biblical discussions while we're cleaning the garage about something in the garage. That there's chaos in the garage. It's a total mess. This is what happens when there's no power exerted on the mess in the garage. Guess what? That's what evolution is trying to tell you, the way the world came about. But when we exert power and influence, and we have a mind we put upon chaos, it becomes organized. That's the story. That's the teaching of about the creation. There are lessons over and over, but you've got to first write them on your heart, and then you teach about it. I can remember hunting and fishing with the kids, and over having lessons about God and what he has done and what was in his law. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall put them on the doorpost. God's word should be found in many, many places around your home. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of their heart. We have got to do that, and we have got to convey that to our children. So we do that with our children. At what age does it stop? Never. Even today, the conversations that I'm going to have with my children are going to be a good dose of biblical matters. We all need to do that. It's so important for us that it stops it at no age. Maybe you have done this with your children. And it seems like it may be too late, though. You're like, you know, it's just too late to start with this. I messed up. That's what Satan wants you to believe. I don't care how late it is in your life or your children's life. It is never too late. Not one verse did we read where it says when they become an adult, you can stop. Are they no longer your children when they leave home? When do they no longer become your children? You'll not find that in God's word, that's an exemption out. Do not buy into this idea that, well, I can't do anything. Satan wants you to buy into that. Do not. Start talking and always talk with your children about God. Teach them his laws no matter what their age. And if they don't want to hear it, God said, teach your children unless they don't like to hear it. Did we read that in any passage? Teach your children unless they're teenagers and they're hard-headed. Teach your children, but you don't have to do it if they have a short attention span. There are no exemptions. There are no outs. Guiding them along the way, never miss an opportunity. The church here, for those who have children that are here, the congregation here helps with that. We have Bible class material and the kids go through that, but that is not a replacement for your responsibility. You should have additional teaching at home above and beyond what gets covered out of the classrooms back here. Work with them every day. When you're driving down the road, when you're doing anything else, you talk about God. The Bible also warns us, though, that we can't be hypocritical teachers. And that we don't want to be hypocritical teachers. Look in Matthew chapter 23, and I had never really thought about it in this way until I was studying this lesson. Turn with me over there to Matthew 23. In verse 3. And we're going to, therefore, whatever you tell, you observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. We don't want to be hypocritical teachers. Here Jesus was condemning the Pharisees and the leaders because they would say one thing and do something else. We teach our children to have faith. We can't be practicing something else. Look over in Romans chapter 2. And look in verse 17. We're going to read a handful of passages. Turn over there, please. Romans 2, 17 and following. I'm going to read about seven verses here. Great. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast. And know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that yourself, that you're a guide to the blind, and a light to those in darkness, an instructor of foolishness, a teacher of babes, having the form and truth in law. I mean, that's pretty good stuff right there, right? Look at all that. They know his will, they approve it, all things that are excellent, they're instructed out of the law, they are a guide, they instruct the babes, they're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes. That's all good stuff. But you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach should not steal. Do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, but then you rob temples? You make a boast of the law, but dishonor God through breaking the law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So look what happens here. They're teaching the right stuff, but their actions are far different. And what happens among the Gentiles? They are blasphemed. The name of God is blasphemed. Let this not be said of us as parents. Let it not be said the name of God is blasphemed among your children because of you. You can say the right things, but you've got to not be hypocritical. You've got to practice your faith. Your children will see through you like you're a piece of cellophane. They will look right through you and see the truth. If you don't love God with all your heart, if you don't practice those things, and that you're like the Jews here who are saying all the right things, instructing all, teaching all, doing a great job. But when we got down to it, did they practice it? And they didn't. And he said, because of you, because of them, the Jews or the Gentiles blaspheme. Have you ever heard a child who said things negatively about their belief in God, their faith in God, because they said, yeah, my parents told me I should believe in God, but they didn't practice it. That brings us down to our other way that we build faith in God. We build faith in God through teaching our children. But what we're talking about right now is that we have to do it just by example. So let's look at how we build faith in our children by example. The building of faith requires us as parents to be good examples. Paul made it very clear to both Timothy and Titus that they needed to be good examples when he was talking to them. We already seen that Timothy's mother and grandmother were good examples for them. But notice 1 Timothy. Turn over there. We're going to look at Timothy and Titus. And both of these passages, they're real close to each other. 1 Timothy 4:12. When Paul was talking to Timothy, he told him, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, they were to be examples. In Titus 2, 7 and 8, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say. Look at all these things. It's how we walk, how we talk, what we think, how we act. In all of these things, you as a parent need to be an example to your child. It will do your children no good if you say one thing and practice another. They're going to see right through it. Timothy's mother and grandmother set the example, and there's no doubt that we as parents are going to be an example to your children. You're going to be an example to your children. I guarantee it. The question is, what kind? Will it be good or bad? You're setting an example for them to follow. But is it good or bad? Picture's worth 1,000 words. Your example is worth 1,000 words. No amount of teaching can overcome your hypocritical actions. As parents, we must display. Now listen to this. As parents, we must display that God is important to us. Because if we don't, then we're saying he is, but he's not. How do we do that? Some practical ways to look at that. Do they see us in prayer? Do they understand that our prayer is from the heart? Or is it, you know, I've heard us, and I've done it. We've all, many of us probably made this comment. If you've ever been to some denominational worship services, particularly Catholic and Lutheran, it's just a recitation of a rote prayer. Brian grew up in Lutheran church. He knows it's just a citation of those same prayers. Okay? And you get the feeling that, is anyone even thinking about this? Is there anybody even, you know, is this really true worship? Worship God with spirit and in truth, the idea of the heart and our spirit. How about our prayers? What are they like? Do our children sit there and listen to us when we pray and it's the exact same prayer every time? And they're like, wish you'd get done so we could eat, because I already know what's coming here. I know the rest of the prayer. Do they see us in a sincere communication with our Father in heaven? How about Bible study? Do your children see you preparing your lessons? Are you being the example in studying hard, being diligent, mastering the material? Or do they see you finding excuses to not study your Bible lesson? Do they see you desiring to be at studies? Or do they see you skipping Bible class and not being here? Or finding an excuse, which they know good and well that excuse wouldn't be used for other important things in your life. You know, you have something important to you. Maybe it's a party you're going to. Maybe it's a family wedding. Maybe it's their wedding. They know you would never use that excuse, but you'll use it to God. If God is second place in your life, then he might as well be last place. He's either first, and he's the most important thing that you're going to do. So does he see you act like that? When it comes to Bible study, are you excited? Dennis talked about this morning. Are you excited about Bible study? Do you take every opportunity? Are you at the work groups? The ladies here have a study. Ladies, there's about 6 or 8 that attend that. We've got a whole lot more women here. You, if you're one of those ladies that didn't attend it, and you're trying to tell your children that God's important to you and that you really want to be spiritually minded, then prove it to them. Show it to them in what you do. They will figure it out. They will see it. And you only get one chance to make an impression on them. Only once. There's no redos after they're gone. Do they see you in those studies? Do they see you happy and excited about it? Man, I'm glad Blue Springs is doing this. I want to go to that. I want to be at that study. Oh, we get to go to a gospel meeting tonight. Hey, that's a great opportunity. We're excited about that. I'm excited that the Lord's Day is here. Do they see you participating in the local work? Gospel meetings, work days that we might have. We've passed out flyers before. Did they know that you were coming? Or did you? If God's work is first, you're going to be at anything and everything you can. Or do you find excuses? Do they see you visiting the sick, being hospitable to others? Do they hear that you're excited about all these things? Or is it like, well, I guess we got to go to that? If you love God with all your heart and soul, then it's not, I guess we got to go. It's, we're going, and I'm glad we're going to have the opportunity. I'm glad to be able to go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad to meet with the saints. Your children will see through it. You, maybe the first phase you have here, or the first step you have, if this isn't how you're doing it, is to build your own faith, make a commitment, and make sure that your children are seeing the right example. In worship, are you active in worship? And I'm not talking about leading in worship and up here, because you could do that and you could still lead your children astray. What they're really going to see, understand, is not that you have a lead in worship. What they're really going to understand, are you excited about being here and rejoicing in the idea that I get to worship the God that created all things? And that is made evident to them. We talked about this the night before, last night. Were you tuning their minds? Hey, tomorrow morning's worship. We're getting to bed early tonight. Go to bed. Let's get your lessons done. Get your prayer said. We're going to go to bed because we're getting up and we're going to be ready to go worship God. Tomorrow's a great day. Do you exemplify that by arriving on time and being ready to worship? Or do they see you with an, I don't care, it's all, if we get there, if we're late, we're late, it doesn't matter. We would not do this in any other aspect of our life that was important to us. We wouldn't show up late to work, we wouldn't drag in. If it's important, we're going to be on time. By being focused during worship, do you focus, or do they see you doing other things? It's obvious to your children whether you are interested in what's going on right now. And is that evident to them day in and day out? You're not looking at your phone. You're not playing with your phone. You're not letting your children distract you, and they're not distracting anyone else. You're singing out. You're excited to be able to sing praise to God. Or do they see you kind of halfway lackadaisically involved? Do they see you in full concentration during the Lord's Supper? Do they know that if they disturb you during the Lord's Supper, when you get home, it is not going to be a pretty sight because you interrupted my reverence to God. And I expect you to have the same reverence because God is all important. As most of you know, during my career as an accountant, tax season's horrible. Stephen will tell you that. Dave will tell you that. It's horrible. And most of that, the time frame, I worked 90 to 100 hours a year, and I hated it. But I knew after a while, and I had kids, I still didn't like it, but it did provide a unique opportunity. And that unique opportunity was that the kids knew that Dad got up and left the house before daybreak. They knew that he got home about midnight, and that he did that. And they knew that. But they also knew that all that and all that time never got in the way of anything going on with work, with worship. Never got in the way of Bible study. Never got in the way of maybe any type of special meeting. And there were some of those years when we had to have special meetings during that time of the year. And they knew that. So as horrible as it was an opportunity for me to show them that God is still more important. He doesn't get pushed to the side under any circumstances. So when you're working those long hours and you drag in, and it's been a horrible week at work and there was some crisis, and you drag in late and it's tough, that's the most important time for you to make sure you're here because your kids are watching that. And they're saying that, man, Dad had a horrible week. Dad's under a tough situation. This is disastrous. But boy, Dad did not back it down. He was here at worship. It is so important. If you can shove God to second, then your child can shove God to second, third, fourth, or even out of their lives. Remember, your example will have a tremendous influence on your children. You only get one chance. There are no do-overs, redos. Show yourself to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love and faith in God and good deeds, in purity and doctrine, dignified, sound speech, which is beyond reproach. watch your conduct and your example. It is so important that no matter what's going on in your life, God is always important. You're on vacation, and you're traveling. Is there any doubt if God is most important in your life that you're going to make sure you worship God? And your kid, there are so many teachable, critical moments in raising your children that you either destroy their faith or you build their faith. And it's going to be based on your actions. But when you pass up those, you pass up a great opportunity to show them what true conviction and love for God is. Finally, we teach our children through training and discipline, the same way God builds faith in us. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want to focus for a minute on this word train. Right here, train up, training. This idea of bring them up is actually tied to this word here, training. When you look at the Hebrew word train up, it means to restrict, dedicate, narrow, or channel. We might say the Missouri River has been trained by the levee system. The Missouri River went like this, much more like this, before the levees, the dikes were put up. Now that river is much straighter. And that's this idea here, to restrict, dedicate, narrow a channel. Our children, we want to put them down this path right here. We don't want them going over here. We don't want them going over there. So our training is to keep them on this path. The Greek definition is to educate, train by implication and disciplinary correction, chastening, chastising, and instruction. The idea again of training, this includes in 6:4, this idea of training and admonition is the idea of disciplinary corrective action. And so notice my heading. Faith requires training and discipline. They're two different things. The training is setting the path, laying out the path, wanting to be on it. The discipline and corrective action is when they do stray, I'm going to bring them back in. Over here, I'm going to keep them in. I'm not going to let them get off over here and stay that way for 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 hours. Every time they step off, I'm going to bring them back. And once you do that, from the time they're very young, they don't even know why they're staying on the path. They just know that's what I do. You know, and Stephen and Denise have Abigail. Abigail has no clue that she's not supposed to stand up in the pew and look back. You know, she just knows I'm supposed to set forward. Now, there was a time where that was a battle, I think, wasn't it? But they were determined that I'm going to train her because I don't want her to distract her. I don't want her to look anywhere else. I want her to be staying here and looking forward. I don't want her to be a distraction to me. So I meant them, not me. But I don't want, as a parent, you don't want them to be a distraction. So you train. You don't allow them to, well, I'm going to let them stand up here for a while. So you don't do that. You take care of each and everything. You keep them on that path. You cannot train anyone or even anything without discipline. It requires correction. If you think about this, this isn't that much different what we'd have in a workplace. In a workplace, we have a path we set for an employee. When they stray off, you bring them back. All of us have probably worked in an environment where that doesn't take place. It drives you nuts. If the boss says, this is how we're going to do it, but everyone's doing different things, and they're not listening, you go nuts. It's frustrating. It's frustrating for your children. When you have children and you allow them to stray off, they're going to live a life much more difficult, much more frustration than if you channel them and keep them together. So, notice this right here. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, what way should he go? How should we train them up? In what way should they go? They should go in God's ways. Not activities that would cause them to miss Bible study or worship. Not in decisions that would be lead them astray, as in lasciviousness and dancing. And not allowing them to be in activities that would influence them in a negative way. We're going to train them in this way. This way they should go. We're not going to allow them to be off to the right or to the left. Let's look at some of those areas that we can train our children and channel them directly. We already said in the study of their Bible, teach them that. train them that you study your Bible. If you will do that from the time they're young, when they get to be in junior high and high school, they're getting their Bible lessons. All you got to do is check in on them once in a while. But they're going to be studying diligently. How about worshiping God? Do you train your child to worship God? It is a sad situation when you see a child, a teenager, and I've been at other congregations, and I've worshiped at other churches, where I look over and I look at this child. In one case, it was a preacher's child. In another case, it was an elder's child. And I'm looking at them, and when we're worshiping, they're not into it at all. They really don't care. They're not singing. They're maybe kind of mouthing words. You could sit next to them. You couldn't hear them. They are, and you can watch them during worship. They're not into worship. You know, when did that happen? I asked myself, when are the parents going to care? Because I will tell you what, you show me a child that is not into worship, that is a high schooler, and I'll show you a junior high child that did not care about worshiping. And I'll show you an elementary child that probably wasn't interested. And I'll show you a toddler who wasn't trained to care about worshiping God. Worshiping God is not something that is innate within our children. It has to be trained into them. We need to teach them that when we're praying, how they act, that their heads are down, their eyes are closed, that they're not looking around. And a child at the age of 3 or 4 years old will be doing that. I guarantee you, I've seen many four-year-olds who were trained in the way they should go, that by the age of four, they bowed their head and they sat perfectly still in a long-winded prayer because they had been trained. You start early and you train. Singing, finding the songbook. By the time they're four or five, if trained, almost every child can turn to the page in the songbook, 382. And you know what's interesting about that? When they get to school, they're like, the other kids are saying, well, I can count to 20. That kid says, I can find a page under 705, whatever our songbook, don't know where it goes above that. But they can do that. Train your children. Teach them to sing. Teach them the songs at home so now they can participate here. By the time they're 7 or 8, they'll be singing every song in the book, and they will enjoy it. And when they get to be 17, they don't think about whether I enjoy worshiping God. That's just all they've known. And they enjoy it. If you think you're going to wait till your child is 8, 16, 15, 13 to start enjoying worshiping God, you're behind the eight ball. You need to start early and train them early. Allow them to contribute to collection. Have them follow down these. I've seen many of your young children. They're old enough to write. They're old enough to copy the overheads. And Adonis lays them out easily, and they can be utilized in that fashion. Praise them for their actions when you see them doing this at a young age. I guarantee you others will. You will have a number of people that comment to you about the behavior of your child and the fact that they were worshiping God, even at 6, 7, and 8. It will be apparent. If all this is done, the course is set. By the age 5, 6, or 7, you'll have done your job. If not, then you need to start. If you haven't done that, then start very soon. There is never too young to start training your children. So as parents, we are going to restrict and channel our children's attitudes. And we're going to train them. And now I've talked about worship. I want to talk a little bit about outside worship. A critical part of training our children is selecting their friends. We need to do that, and we need to make sure that we know who their friends are. You do not allow them to pick their own friends without screening all of them. And that takes work, sometimes kind of halfway being a private investigator. We're lucky. We live in a small town. If you live in Polo, you're even more lucky because you know everybody. You know, you work at it, and you make sure that your children have the right kind of friends. Training sometimes requires making tough decisions. And these, listen to this, please. These are the teachable moments. These are the critical moments when you have to make a tough decision. I knew a member of the church that coached the Little League ball team. And his son was on the team, and he was the coach. And they ended up in the championship game, and guess when the championship game was? Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. No, at 6:30. It was at 6:30. So, and they're in the championship game, and he's the coach. So what is his choice here? Well, he tried to get the game changed, but that didn't work. They wouldn't change the game. All the other fields were taken, the game changed. What's his choice? He's head coach. Guys, I cannot leave my team. Look at what it'll look like to the other parents. Look at what it'll look like. I'm backing out on my duties. I just got to go to the game. This is the most important game all season. That's one choice. The other choice is, hey, parents, this is a bad situation. I never miss services, and we're not going to miss now. So someone else is going to have to step up and coach for me. We'll be here for about 20 minutes of the game, and we'll be leaving going to Bible study. Critical moment for that child. Because what did that child learn from that? Is that easy? Is that difficult? Is it hard to do? Oh, man. That child probably cried when he was taken off the field. But that's what you do. You make those difficult decisions, and you stick to it. Some of you know that Becca was in the golf tournament, state played high school golf. She made it to state. She made it sectional, district, sectionals, and to state. She got what she was shooting for. The coach comes to her and says, okay, my tournaments in Missouri are always Monday and Tuesday, two-day tournaments. Sunday is a mandatory practice. Becca, what are we going to do? Well, Dad, I can't go to state golf then. So we went to the coach and said, we won't be there. He said, it's mandatory. He said, well, just mark us off. We're not going to state. It's a teachable moment. There is nothing more important than golf. Now, the end of that story is the coach came back about 2 days later and said, I'll let you practice on Saturday by yourselves. He said, okay, that's great. That works out. That still wasn't all of it because now the other girls were mad at her because she didn't join with them. But it's difficult decisions. They hurt. You don't want to put your kid through this. I didn't want to see her ostracized by the other girl. But there's a more valuable lesson at stake here. Nothing is more important than our commitment to God. Training is not always easy. It is difficult. So are we as parents going to restrict and channel our children? The channel and direction is the way that we should go. I want to cover for just a brief moment that training does not stop. I talked about that a little bit. But I have heard parents, I said, how is your children doing at college? I don't know. How are they doing if they get their job takes them somewhere else? I don't know. Yours does not stop. Find out where they go to church. Keep being their parent. Find out if they go to college, is there a church nearby? I knew a young man who was extremely faithful. I believe he really was. But he ended up going to Truman State, where there's not a good church anywhere close. And he lost his faith over those 4 years. Very sad. He would have reminded me of a man. He really would have. Solid kid. But he spent 4 years. When they turn 18 and graduate, you still be their parent. You still control their actions. Eli was held accountable for Hophni and Phinehas. God said, you did not restrain them, and I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And they were adult men. You think that God's not going to hold you accountable? Now, if Hophni and Phinehas didn't come around, That's not Eli's problem. Eli's problem was he didn't exert every possible influence on them to change them. He's like, well, they're probably, they're adult men. Well, I just don't know what they're doing. I don't really get involved with them on that level. Get involved. Exert influence. My children know very clearly that they don't have to listen to me. I understand my adult children do not have to listen to me. But you know what? I also don't have to be their father. They don't have to be my children. We both have choices. It's a bilateral relationship. make it clear to your children, even as they get older, that I still expect you to be loyal and faithful to God if you want me to be loyal and faithful to you. Be a parent, not a bystander. Eternity is at stake. And then we come down to the verse we read earlier, Hebrews 12:5. Discipline is important here. We need to discipline them. In Proverbs 22, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. What is this talking about? This is talking about when I've got the path, I don't want them going right or left. This is how I get them back to the path, is right here. If it doesn't work, why not? What are the mistakes and pitfalls? Why people give up on this sometimes? First of all, if you give up on that, please don't. Have faith. Believe what God said. Okay? Believe what he said. He says it'll work. Do you believe it? He said so. Discipline done correctly and consistently will work. Don't say when they're off the path, don't say, oh, now I told you to get on that. You need to get on that. I'm going to whip you. Or I'm going to count to three. Does God do us that way? God gives a command and he expects us to follow it. Be the same kind of father that your heavenly father is. That you expect correct. You expect your child to stay on that path. All you need to do is say it once, and they need to obey. God says it once, we need to obey. Have the same dealings. You may have a stubborn child. Man, there are some. There are some stubborn children. And some of yours may be that way. We had three. One was much more stubborn than the other. Have faith that these will work. Do not be a faithless parent professing to believe in God but not applying these. Have faith. Stick to it. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Is being stubborn foolish? Yes. How do you get rid of that stubbornness? The rod of correction will drive it from him. Have faith. It'll work. What if we don't train our children or do not put the effort needed? What if we don't discipline as we should? The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That's going to be the outcome. You only get one chance. You do not want to be in this situation. My father used to say, you either invest time in your children when they're young, or you're going to end up doing it when you're older. And it's much more pleasant to invest it in them when they're 2 to 10 than when they're 14 or 24, or worse yet, 24 to 44. Invest the time when they're down here, because you do not want to be in this situation. So in conclusion, everything in our family should pivot around God and doing his will. It pivots around worship, Bible study, and serving others. It pivots means it takes priority. We do not squeeze in worship or Bible study if possible. It is sports and other activities that we fit in or leave out. And maybe even a vacation. There are places that I've wanted to vacation. But you have to leave those out because I know when I get there it's going to be a problem. Do not try to be their best friend. Be their best parent. Do not be one of those parents who waffles in these areas discussed and then wakes up 10 to 15 years later saying, I just don't know what happened to my child's faith. You only get one chance at it. There are no do-overs, no second chances. So devote the time and effort to building faith in your child. Teach them, be a godly example, train and discipline them. I leave this verse with you. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in them. This word begets could be applied as raised. The father of the righteous greatly rejoices. That's far different than the ungodly son or daughter who brings shame to their parents. I hope that you, those of you in the audience that are young parents, I hope that you will take this to heart. I hope you'll think about it seriously, meditate about it, because you only get one chance. This is it. Put the effort forward to make sure that you are doing everything possible. Go to other godly parents who have been successful in what they do and say, what do I need to do? What have you seen? Barbara and I are very lucky. We got to watch some godly parents that raised their children. And we got to see them deal with some very tough situations. We got to see them make the most difficult choice of all when it comes to a teenage child. And it was gut-wrenching. But we learned from that example. And we godly parents who have already went down that path, who've already been successful, can be a tremendous asset to you as a young parent. Talk to them. Ask them. Ask for help. If you're in a difficult situation where you've had a child that's strayed, don't give up. Keep working. Keep talking, whether they want to hear it or not, and demand out of them that they make changes in their lives. Eternity is a long, long time. We're here for a short year, so you've got basically about 8 or 9 years to bring your children up. By the time they get 10 years old, you're almost done raising them. If at 10 years old, you're about done. You're 95% done. So don't think that you're putting it off. You'll get it. You'll solve this problem. You sweat the small stuff now, the very little thing. They step a foot off the path. You sweat that because they're off the path. And if you will sweat the small stuff, the big stuff will never happen. You raise your children and you work at it. There are any in the audience that need the prayers of the congregation or be subject to the gospel invitation to become a Christian, come forward as you see.